Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning section of the November 16th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. All the stuff I'm going to read today, both morning and evening, will be in the show notes. Because I just indicated both sections, so I record this in a morning section and an evening section. Of course, you're in control, so if you want to listen all the way through, that's your choice. But I'm actually recording this as a morning section that is reading and then an evening section, which has a message in it. So with all that said, we'll go ahead and get started. With it being Wednesday morning, we're going to start with the fourth day morning prayer. It's called True Christianity. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction, and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right, morning devotion for November 16th, 2022, from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. It is not the Lord is partly my portion, nor the Lord is in my portion, but he himself makes up the sum total of my soul's inheritance. Within the circumference of that circle lies all that we possess or desire. The Lord is my portion, not his grace merely, nor his love, nor his covenant, but Jehovah himself. He has chosen us for his portion, and we have chosen him for ours. It is true that the Lord must first choose our inheritance for us, or else we shall never choose it for ourselves. But if we are really called according to the purpose of electing love, we can sing, "Loved of my God for him again, with love intense I burn. Chosen of him ere time began, I choose him in return." The Lord is our all-sufficient. Is our all-sufficient portion. God fills himself, and if God is all-sufficient in himself, he must be all-sufficient for us. It is not easy to satisfy man's desires. When he dreams that he is satisfied, anon he wakes to the perception that there is somewhat yet beyond, and straightway the horse leech in his heart cries, "Give, give." But all that we can wish for is to be found in our divine proportion, so that we ask, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Well may we delight ourselves in the Lord, who makes us to drink of the river of his pleasures. Our faith stretches her wings and mounts like an eagle into the heaven of divine love, as to her proper dwelling place. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Yea, we have a goodly heritage. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. Let us show to the world that we are a happy and a blessed people. and thus induced them to exclaim, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." All right. And now our readings for today. It's 1 Chronicles 7 and 8, Hebrews 11, Amos 5, and Luke 1, 1 through 38, I believe. Now the sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron, 4. The sons of Tola were Uzi, Rephaiah, Jeriel, Jamai, Ibsam, and Samuel, heads of their father's households. The sons of Tola were mighty men of valor in their generations. Their number in the days of David was 22,600. The son of Uzi was Izrahiah, and the sons of Izrahiah were Michael, Obadiah, Joel, Ishaiah. All five of them were chief men. With them by their generations, according to their fathers' households, were 36,000 troops of the army for war, for they had many wives and sons. Their relatives among all the families of Issachar were mighty men of valor, recorded by genealogy, and all 87,000. The sons of Benjamin, Bela and Becher and Jediel, 3. The sons of Bela, Esbon, Uzi, Uziel, Jeremoth, and Eri, 5. They were heads of fathers' households, mighty men of valor, and were 22,034 recorded by genealogy. The sons of Becher were Zemariah, Joash, Eliezer, Elionai, Omri, Jeremoth, Abiha, Anathoth, and Alameth. All these were the sons of Becher. They were recorded by genealogy according to their generations, heads of their father's households, 20,200 mighty men of valor. The son of Jediel was Bilhan, and the sons of Bilhan were Jeush, Benjamin, Ehud, Chenana, Zethan, Tarshish, and Ahishahar. All these were sons of Jediel, according to the heads of their father's households, 17,200 mighty men of valor, who went out with the army to war. Shupim and Hupim were the sons of Ur. Hushim was the son of Aher. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jazer, and Shalem, the sons of Bilhah. The sons of Manasseh were Azrael, whom his Aramean concubine bore. She bore Machir, the father of Gilead. Now Machir took a wife for Hupim and Shupim, whose sister's name was Makah, and the name of the second was Zelophehad, and Zelophehad had daughters. And Makah, the wife of Machir, bore a son, and she named him Peresh, and the name of his brother was Sheresh, and his sons were Ulam and Rakem. The son of Ulam was Bedan. These were the sons of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh. And his sister Hemolecheth bore Ishad and Abiezer and Mala. The sons of Shemida were Ahian and Sheshim and Likhi and Aniam. The sons of Ephraim were Shuthelah and Bered his son, Tahath his son, Eliada his son, Tahath his son, Zabad his son, Shuthelah his son, and Ezer and Eliad, whom the men of Gath who were born in the land killed, because they came down to take their livestock. And their father Ephraim mourned many days, and his relatives came to comfort him. Then he went into his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Beriah, because calamity had come upon his house. And his daughter was Shirah, and she built lower and upper Beth-horon, also Uzen Shirah. Ripha was his son, along with Resheph, Tela his son, Tahan his son, Laden his son, Amihud his son, Elishama his son, Nun his son, and Joshua his son. Now their possessions and settlements were Bethel with its towns, and to the east Naran, and to the west Gezer with its towns, and Shishim with its towns, as far as Ayah with its towns, and along the borders of the sons of Manasseh, Bethshean with its towns, Tanakh with its towns, Megiddo with its towns, Dor with its towns, and these lived the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. The sons of Asher were Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. The sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel, who was the father of Birzaith. Heber became the father of Japhlet, Shomer and Hotham and Shua, their sister. The sons of Japhlet were Pesach, Bimhal, and Ashvath. These were the sons of Japhlet. The sons of Shemer were Ahi and Roga, Jehuba, and Aram. The sons of his brother Helam were Zopha, Imna, Shelesh, and Amal. The sons of Zopha were Zua, Harnifer, Shual, Bari, and Imra, Bezer, Hod, Shama, Shilsha, Ithran, and Bira. The sons of Jether were Jephune, Pispa, and Ara. The sons of Eula were Ara, Haniel, and Reziah. All these were the sons of Asher, heads of the fathers' houses, choice and mighty men of valor, heads of the princes, and the number of them recorded by genealogy for the army in war was 26,000 men. 1 Chronicles 8. And Benjamin became the father of Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel, his second, Ahara, the third, Noah, the fourth, and Rapha, the fifth. Bela had sons, Adar, Gera, and Abihud, Abishua, Naaman. I'm sorry. Bela had sons, Adar, Gera, Abihud, Abishua, Naaman, Ahoa, Gera, Shafufam, and Huram. These are the sons of Ehud. These are the heads of fathers' households of the inhabitants of Geba, and they took them away into exile to Manahath, namely Naaman, Ahijah, and Gera. He took them away into exile, and he became the father of Uzzah and Ahihud. Shaharaim became the father of children in the country of Moab after he had sent away Hushim and Bara, his wives. By Hodesh, his wife, he became the father of Jobab, Zabiah, Misha, Malcolm, Jeuz, Sakia, Mirma. These were his sons, heads of fathers' households. By Hushim, he became the father of Abitub and Elpal. The sons of Elpal were Eber, Misham, Shemed, who built Ono and Lod with its towns, and Beriah and Shema, who were heads of fathers' households of the inhabitants of Aijalon, who made the inhabitants of Gath flee, and Ahio, Shishak, and Jeremoth, Zebediah, Ered, Eder, Michael, Ishpa, and Joha were the sons of Beriah. Zebediah, Meshulam, Hizki, Heber, Ishmerai, Isliah, and Jobab were the sons of Elpal. Jechim, Zikri, Zabdi, Elianai, Zilathai, Eliel, Adaiah, Beraiah, and Shimrath were the sons of Shimi. Ishpan, Eber, Ael, Abdon, Zikri, Hanan, Hananiah, Elam, Anthothijah, Ifdaiah, and Penuel were the sons of Sheshach. Shamsherai, Shehariah, Athaliah, Jerashiah, Elijah, and Zikri were the sons of Jeroham. These were the heads of the fathers' households according to their generations, the heads who lived in Jerusalem. Now in Gibeon, Jael, the father of Gibeon, lived, and his wife's name was Makkah. And his firstborn son was Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, and Zeker. Mikloth became the father of Shemiah, and they also lived with their relatives in Jerusalem, opposite their other relatives. Ner became the father of Kish, and Kish became the father of Saul. And Saul became the father of Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. The son of Jonathan was Merib-Baal. And Merib-Baal became the father of Micah. The sons of Micah were Pithon, Melech, Tariah, and Ahaz. Ahaz became the father of Jehoiada, and Jehoiada became the father of Alameth, Asmaveth, and Zimri. And Zimri became the father of Moza. Moza became the father of Bemia. Rapha was his son, Eliasa his son, Azel his son. Azel had six sons, and these were their names: Azrikam, Bocheru, Ishmael, Shiriah, Obadiah, and Hanan. All these were the sons of Azel. The sons of Eshek, his brother, were Ulam, his firstborn, Jeush the second, and Eliphelet the third. The sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers, and had many sons and grandsons, 150 of them. All these were the sons of Benjamin. And now Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was approved as being righteous, God approving his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for prior to being taken up, he was approved as being pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned about things not yet seen, and reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she regarded him faithful who had promised. Therefore there were born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been remembering that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they aspire to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only son, to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him back. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave commands concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after welcoming the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, as well as David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, performed righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places, and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. All right, Amos 5, and I'm going to take a drink of water here. All right, Amos 5. Hear this word which I take up for you as a funeral lament, O house of Israel. She has fallen. She will not rise again. The virgin Israel. She lies abandoned on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says Lord Yahweh, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says Yahweh to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into exile, and Bethel will become evil. Seek Yahweh that you may live, lest he come mightily like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who overturn justice into wormwood, and put righteousness down to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, and overturns the shadow of death into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth. Yahweh is his name. It is he who flashes forth with devastation upon the strong, so that devastation comes upon the fortification. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, and take a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of cut stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted desirable vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are mighty. You who distress the righteous and take bribes, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore at such a time, the one with insight keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, in order that you may live, and thus may Yahweh, God of hosts, be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and set justice at the gate. Perhaps Yahweh, God of hosts, may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore thus says Yahweh, God of hosts, the Lord. There is wailing in all the plazas, and in all the streets they say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning, and professional weepers to wailing, and in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says Yahweh. Woe, you who are longing for the day of Yahweh! For what purpose will the day of Yahweh be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion, and a bear meets him. Or he goes home, leaning his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of Yahweh be darkness instead of light, even thick darkness with no brightness in it? I reject your feasts, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Remove from me the tumult of your songs. I will not even listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Succoth, your king, and Kion, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says Yahweh, whose name is the God of hosts. All right, now Luke 1, 1 through 38, I believe. Yeah. All right. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and righteous requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will not drink any wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands before God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah and were wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it happened that when the days of his priestly service were fulfilled, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close with our last prayer. The one we've got this evening, or this morning, is Calvary's Anthem. Heavenly Father, thou hast led me singing to the cross, where I fling down all my burdens and see them vanish, where my mountains of guilt are leveled to a plain, where my sins disappear, though they are the greatest that exist, and are more in number than the grains of fine sand. For there is power in the blood of Calvary to destroy sins more than can be counted, even by one from the choir of heaven. Thou hast given me a hillside spring that washes clear and white, and I go as a sinner to its waters, bathing without hindrance in its crystal streams. At the cross there is free forgiveness for poor and meek ones, and ample blessings that last forever. The blood of the Lamb is like a great river of infinite grace, with never any diminishing of its fullness, as thirsty ones without number drink of it. O Lord, forever will thy free forgiveness live that was gained on the Mount of Blood, in the midst of a world of pain. It is a subject for praise in every place, a song on earth, an anthem in heaven, its love and virtue knowing no end. I have a longing for the world above, where multitudes sing the great song for my soul, for my soul was never created to love the dust of earth. Though here my spiritual state is frail and poor, I shall go on singing Calvary's anthem. May I always know that a clean heart full of goodness is more beautiful than the lily, that only a clean heart can sing by night and by day, that such a heart is mine when I abide at Calvary. Amen. All right. I hope you have a great day. And again, as I always say, go do all that you do today for the glory of God. With God's will, I'll see you this evening. God bless. Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good evening and welcome to the evening section of the November 16th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you've had a good day and that you've done everything that you've done for the glory of God. And we'll get right on into our reading. So we're going to open with a prayer from Valley of Vision. This prayer is called Happiness. O Lord, help me never to expect any happiness from the world, but only in Thee. Let me not think that I shall be more happy by living to myself. For I can only be happy if employed for Thee, and if I desire to live in this world, only to do and suffer what Thou dost allot me. Teach me that if I do not live a life that satisfies Thee, I shall not live a life that will satisfy myself. Help me to desire the spirit and temper of angels, who willingly come down to this lower world, to perform Thy will, though their desires are heavenly, and not set in the least upon earthly things. Then I shall be of that temper I ought to have. Help me not to think of living to Thee in my own strength, but always to look to and rely on Thee for assistance. Teach me that there is no greater truth than this, that I can do nothing of myself. Lord, this is the life that no unconverted man can live. Yet it is an end that every godly soul presses after. Let it be then my concern to devote myself and all to Thee. Make me more fruitful and more spiritual, for barrenness is my daily affliction and load. How precious is time, and how painful to see it fly, with little done to good purpose. I need Thy help. O may my soul sensibly depend upon Thee for all sanctification, and every accomplishment of Thy purposes for me, for the world, and for Thy kingdom. Amen. All right, and now the evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 16th. The text for it is Isaiah 33:17. Thy eyes shall see the King in His beauty. The more you know about Christ, the less will you be satisfied with superficial views of Him. And the more deeply you study His transactions in the eternal covenant, His engagements on your behalf as the eternal surety, and the fullness of His grace which shines in all His offices, the more truly will you see the King in His beauty. Be much in such outlooks. Long more and more to see Jesus. Meditation and contemplation are often like windows of agate and gates of carbuncle, through which we behold the Redeemer. Meditation puts the telescope to the eye and enables us to see Jesus after a better sort than we could have seen Him if we had lived in the days of His flesh. Would that our conversations were more in heaven, and that we were more taken up with the person, the work, the beauty of our incarnate Lord. More meditation and the beauty of the King would flash upon us with more resplendence. Beloved, it is very probable that we shall have such a sight of our glorious King as we never had before when we come to die. Many saints in dying have looked up from amidst the stormy waters and have seen Jesus walking on the waves of the sea and heard Him say, "It is I, be not afraid." Ah, yes. When the tenement begins to shake and the clay falls away, we see Christ through the rifts, and between the rafters the sunlight of heaven comes streaming in. But if we want to see face to face the King in His beauty, We must go to heaven for the sight, or the king must come here in person. Oh, that he would come on the wings of the wind. He is our husband, and we are widowed by his absence. He is our brother dear and fair, and we are lonely without him. Thick veils and clouds hang between our souls and their true life. When shall the day break and the shadows flee away? O long-expected day, begin. All right. I'm going to take some water here real quick. All right. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We are in Ephesians 5, verse 21. We're continuing to discuss the being filled with the Spirit walk. As we've seen, you know, we've walked through the worthy walk, the different aspects, the unified walk, the separate walk, the love walk, the Spirit walk, the wise walk. I'm sorry, the light walk, the wise walk, and now the Spirit walk. And we've been talking the last couple of nights, we've been talking through those characteristics, those manifestations, those consequences of a Spirit-filled walk, the behavior that would occur from somebody who's in a Spirit-filled walk. And we talk about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that you'd be just bubbling over with song. And then you would be always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would, you wouldn't even be able to help yourself. And you would be constantly giving thanks. And so what we're going to deal with tonight is verse 21. So it goes on. I'm going to start back in 18, but we're dealing with verse 21 tonight. So, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So obviously our text for this evening is, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So this is our third consequence, our third characteristic of that person who is truly walking in the Spirit, that they would be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we want to look at a few things. So this being subject to one another, the Greek there is hupotasso. It's to subordinate, to be subject to submit oneself unto. Okay, that's the meaning we're looking at there. And then in the fear of Christ, so that would be submit oneself unto another. And then in the fear of Christ, the fear here means awe or reverence, or a true reverence of Christ. So what it's saying here is that third characteristic of the true Christian that's walking in the Spirit. And what it's saying is, if we're truly saved, if we're truly a part of the body of Christ, we should be walking in submission to each other in reverence of Christ. And what it's talking about, you realize he's talking to the church here. So he's talking that those within the body of Christ, that are truly within the body of Christ, should be walking in submission, in true submission to each other in reverence of Christ. John MacArthur, from Grace to You and Grace Community Church out in California in the Master Seminary, says of this, the filling and control of the Holy Spirit will lead us to a spirit of humility, to the Spirit that gives us the desire to seek the welfare of others before our own, and to be mutually submissive. We have to understand that means seeking the welfare of all others of our brothers and sisters, and being submissive to all others of our brothers and sisters at all times, our brothers and sisters in Christ at all times, that we're walking constantly in a subjection to them and a submission to them. And so it's like, okay, so what does that look like? What are you talking about here? Well, case in point, John 13, verse 1. This is the final Passover meal. Okay, final Passover meal with Jesus and the disciples. So John 13, we're going to do verses 1 through 15. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." That example was for them, but it was for you and me too. So we have to understand the context here. These people walked around either barefoot or in sandals in dirt, mud, and feces. Okay? The job given to the lowest of the slaves in the household was to wash the feet. That was the worst job. Christ is here among the disciples who he has had to reteach multiple times on specific things, has had them arguing about who is greatest, has Peter in the midst of this try to tell him how to do what he's doing, and Judas is there who he knows will betray him. Yet he humbles himself to do this lowliest of jobs. That's the kind of submission we have to show. That's what we're talking about here. He's looking for their good. What he's doing is representative. They've been cleaned by the blood of Christ, or will be cleaned by the blood of Christ. They're his. That's why he doesn't have to bathe them all over. That's where Simon is wrong. But the fact is, they walk in this world. You and I walk in this world. Therefore, they needed their feet cleaned. Therefore, we need our feet cleaned. Okay? So that's why he was cleaning them. Cleaning their feet. So he was trying to show them something, that you're walking in the world, but you still need to clean up. We still need to bring our sins back to the foot of the cross. We still need to seek forgiveness daily, you and I, because we constantly walk in this world and constantly coat ourselves with sin as we fail, because we are human. So he's trying to teach them that, but he's also trying to show them humility. Because, again, they had been going on and on about who was the greatest among them. And like I said, Peter's sitting there trying to tell him that he's not doing it right. You ever have that happen where somebody's sitting there trying to tell you you're not doing it right? But he humbled himself. And that's always been the thing. You know, people look at the Lord's Supper there and look at that and that last final supper in the upper room. And they pick out all kinds of things. But what has always struck me, and in many cases struck me to tears, was the fact that Jesus humbled himself in a way that I would struggle. I will struggle to do. And if anybody deserved not to have to humble themselves, he did. But at the same time, Jesus did. He humbled himself. You see it in Paul speaking of Jesus in Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way, by maintaining the same one, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself, and Pastor Jay's spoken of this in the last couple of weeks, humbled himself to the point of facing and accepting where he didn't have to. He could have summoned battalions of angels, brigades of angels. He suffered the meanest, the lowest, the most painful, the most horrific execution, most awful punishment. And he humbled himself and accepted that to pay for our sins. That's the kind of submission we're to be showing. That's the kind of submission that the person who is truly walking in the Spirit, and that Spirit is being filled up, it's filled to overflowing, that will flow out of you, that humility, that humbleness, that refusal to put ourselves first. And that's why I love the fact that in Vail Valley Baptist Church, that is in our constitution, our church constitution, about our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in our congregation, that we're to behave appropriately with them. We're to love them as ourselves. And actually, in this case, we should love them more because we should put them first, and we should put down and we should humble ourselves. We shouldn't be running around toting our pride on our shoulders. But that's the thing. If we're truly Christians, which means we're indwelt with the triune God, it means we claim to be walking through life on a path to looking more like Christ, being imitators of him. Well, we've seen these two examples, the one in John where it's actually Jesus. I mean, it's actually, eyewitness account of him washing their feet. And then in Philippians, Paul speaking of how much he humbled himself, even to face crucifixion. Well, we're claiming to be working towards that. Our walk of sanctification is to be growing to where we are imitators of Christ. And if that's so, we have to manifest that level of humility and submission to our brothers and sisters in Christ at all times, not as something we put on like a coat, but as something that flows out of us like a stream, like a wellspring that it can't cease. That is what we have to manifest. And we're in a world where that is just totally and completely unheard of. Oh, no, not in this world. Humility, humbleness, are you kidding me? But you and I, and I've been saying this for nights and nights, we are to be separate. We are the ecclesia. I keep using that Greek word. We are the set apart ones. We don't live outside of the world, but we are not to live like the world. We are to look different. Thus, we are to manifest this humility, this submission to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That demonstrates that we're Spirit-filled. And this is what makes it possible to walk the humble, unified, separate, loving, light-filled, wise walk. If we're truly Christians, this has to be us. This has to be you and I. And again, how can we not? He gave himself up. We saw that in Philippians. We saw Paul talking of it. But we know that. That's the basis of our faith. That Christ gave himself for us. That God sent him. And loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And Christ gave himself up for us. Paid the price for our sins. Humbled himself so much to face the punishment of the lowest of the low. Then how can we not humble ourselves? How can we not submit to our brothers and sisters in Christ as they should submit to us? We should all walk in that mutual submission so that we truly shine a light in this world, so that we look different, so that we are different. So that we truly shine the light of Christ in this world. That's what we're here for. And that's how we show them what it means to be a Christian. I don't remembered growing up singing a hymn. And actually it wasn't even a hymn. It was something, usually it was something glued into the back of the hymnal. But the main chorus was, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." True. By our love for one another. But part of that knowing we are Christians by our love will be knowing we are Christians by the humbleness and humility that we show. That true being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, in true reverence of Christ, that we subject ourselves to one another. And again, as I said, this is the pinnacle. These verses are the pinnacle of this buildup of the walk. And this is the basis, and this final verse of being subject to one another is the basis as we move on in Ephesians and start discussing relationships within the family. So without this one working, those aren't going to work either. And we must manifest them if we are truly Christians. So I would beg you this evening, and I pray for you that you're able to do this. And I know it's something I struggle with. Don't get me wrong. I know it's something I struggle with. But I know it's something I constantly, constantly work on every day. But I would beg you, and I would pray for you and I both, that we are being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Because that's what God says we should do. All right, let's go ahead and we'll close out with prayer. We're going to close out with our fourth day evening prayer. It's called God All-Sufficient. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope that this time together this evening is beneficial to you, that it edifies you and it equips you. I love you. That's why I bring these messages. I love you. And I want you and I to understand the Word of God and understand what it's telling us to be, what it is telling us to do, and how it's telling us to do it, so that we can truly, truly be imitators of Christ. All right. God willing, I hope to see you tomorrow morning. And I hope you have a good night's sleep. Have a great one. God bless.